Well, thank you for your good singing. Thank you for all that are participating and helping us worship this morning. And if you listen well, and I don't expect you to remember this, but if I do it every week almost, you already know the next thing I'm going to say. Our worship continues as you open your Bible to Hebrews. And the idea being, it's not that we gather together to sing and worship and pray and worship, and then all of a sudden say, okay, worship is finished, time for Bible study. But we open up our Bibles as an act of worship. That's why we come together. That's why we sing. That's why we pray. It's why we open up this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. Because it's all an act of worship. So I want to begin with a question this morning. Does God accept our worship? I mean, does God like our worship? And you know, a lot of people today, I think, would just say, well, Greg, like, as long as you're sincere, it's good with God. Well, I mean, I think that would be something we would definitely want to question. Right? I mean, we're that way, right? Usually I keep something with me to sip on when I'm speaking, just because it's helpful for me as a speaker. It could be a bottle of water. But typically it's a cup of coffee. And you say, Greg, wouldn't you just like accept coffee from anyone? I remember I was many years ago, I was in a setting. A guy said, hey, Greg, I have coffee donuts. Would you like a coffee and a donut? I said, well, no, thanks on the donut. But yeah, I would take a cup of coffee. And the coffee was like pre-poured in cups, whatever. It was on like a carry thing. He had an extra. He said, Greg, here's a cup of coffee. And I thought, wow, this will be a blessing. I took a sip. I almost spit it out. It had sugar in it. I mean, like, come on. And it was not just a little bit of sugar. But when you're used to drinking coffee the way God made it, amen. And if someone had told me it has sugar in it, it probably wouldn't have caught me off guard. But I just wasn't ready for that. And we drink kind of dark black coffee in our home typically. And if you said to me, if he said this, I would have said, sure, it's great, because he just gave it to me. But in all seriousness, if you said, Greg, is that coffee acceptable to you? I would have said, no, that's not how I like my coffee. And I want to be careful. I don't mean this in any irreverent way. But certainly God has the freedom to say, hey, you may or may not be sincere. I don't know. But that's not how I want you to worship me. Like, I don't accept that. And we might think, why would you even think that maybe God wouldn't accept our worship? Because we're in Hebrews 12 and we've come to the very end. Let me put verse 28 up on the screen. It says, let us offer to God acceptable worship. I've been thinking about that. Thinking about it enough where I thought it was probably just going to be a subpoint in a previous message. I thought I think this is worth having a separate message on. And real quick, for some that are maybe newer, what I typically do is when I have verses up, most of the time, I'm usually preaching out of a New American Standard 95, if that helps you. Occasionally, I'll be using a different translation for just a verse or two, and I'll try to indicate that as you see ESV, occasionally NIV, what have you. Typically, when the verses aren't indicated, it'll just be a NASB 95, just if that's helpful. Notice the ESV says, let us offer to God acceptable worship. Which would mean, as you think about it, there must be worship that's not acceptable. I think that's a logical conclusion. And if you reflect on Hebrews, just even what we've looked at in chapter 11, we have at least one indication that that's true, right? Can I remind us what it says back in chapter 11, verse 4? By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Now, if that's the only verse we're looking at, you might think, well, God accepted both. He just liked one better because Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. So maybe they're both accepted, but God just is saying Abel better than Cain. Well, the problem with that is some of you know your Bibles fairly well, and you know that's not what happened back in Genesis 4. I read verse 4 and 5. The Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. God basically says for Cain and his offering, no, thank you, I don't accept that. That is not acceptable worship. Now, we could spend a lot of time on what actually is involved in that text. I just want to make the point that here's an example right in our text that makes the point. Unless we were to think, well, that's once in the whole Bible, I just want to let us be reminded of the fact that it's actually more than once in the Bible. And is some of us reading our Bibles on a plan this year and not suggesting you need to read your whole Bible every year, I do encourage all of us to be engaged in some kind of regular Bible reading. Some of us have been in Leviticus not long ago, and we've read about Nadab and Abihu, chapter 10, verse 1, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now again, lots of discussion. What is strange fire? The key just for my point will be God had not commanded them to do that. Let's continue to the next verse, verse 2 of Leviticus 10. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, it's what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I'll be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. So it's obvious in some way Nadab and Abihu did not honor the Lord. God did not accept their worship. That's kind of an understatement, guys. God not only didn't accept it, he judged them. And that's a very sobering text. Again, it's beyond our scope to get any farther than that this morning. I just want to make it clear, not only does Hebrews 10:28 imply that if there's acceptable worship, there is unacceptable worship. We have examples in the Bible. So today's message is called acceptable worship. And we're going to be focusing on just these two last verses in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. And again, I'm going to put up that phrase from the ESV, let us offer to God acceptable worship. And you might say, okay, so why the ESV? Why again? Because I'm looking at my New American Standard and I don't see the word worship here. So that's the part I just want to help us with a little bit, okay? So Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. If you're reading the NASB, offer to God service. Offering service, that's the verb to worship. And to translate it, to serve God, is certainly appropriate. It's not a wrong translation. But the point being that it's actually talking about serving God by the act of worship. It's people coming together. This is the word that is used in the Greek Old Testament of Levitical priests who would come together and they would perform their ministry, priestly worship. And we don't even have to go back to the Old Testament. I'm going to show you right here in Hebrews how this word is used to refer to worship. Okay? So for example, Hebrews 10:1. For the law, the Old Testament law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very forms of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. Now that's a lot. The Old Testament law, where you had a priest and he killed an animal and he shed the blood and you came together and that was your worship. The writer of Hebrews is making it clear that that never cleansed anyone from sin. They were doing it over and over and over. If it worked, you would have stopped. The reality that it kept going on is proof it didn't work. Now,
it didn't work to cleanse anybody from sin, verse 2. Otherwise, if it had worked, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? So the word in Hebrews 10:2 that I've underlined worshipers, that's the same word in the ESV 1228 that's translated worship. That's the same word in my NASB that is translated service. So all I'm doing this morning is helping us, first of all, realize this text is about worship. And you could translate it service, but just make sure you understand the kind of service it's talking about. It's not talking about cutting your neighbor's grass, and I'm not against that, especially if you're my neighbor. But it's talking about coming together and worshiping the Lord. Now, it could be broader than that. I don't want to limit that, but it certainly it includes that. And I think that's even perhaps the primary meaning here, and it's that way in Hebrews 10 too. Let me do just one more example. How about back a previous chapter, Hebrews 9:9? The writer says both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Gifts and sacrifices. Again, we're talking about the Old Testament tabernacle. When people came to worship, it's referring to that person as a worshiper, and that's the same word that is used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Again, that the ESV translates as worship, and my NASB here is translating as service. So I just want to make the point that if you're wondering why am I focusing, preaching on worship this morning, you might say, I don't even see the word, it's there, even if it's translated service in your Bible. Second kind of intro point. It says, let us offer to God acceptable worship. Just real quick, what does the word acceptable mean? It means pleasing to the one you worship. It doesn't mean other people agree or disagree. It's not like we just hear a song, we sing a song, any song, as a church. And you go, man, like, wow, that choir number, that was like awesome. They nailed it. Okay, you can think that, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing to think, but that's not what this verse means. It's not acceptable to other worshipers. It means acceptable to the one whom we worship. So the real audience is always God. And what really matters is after the choir sings a song, what does God think? After we sing congregationally, after I preach, I can preach. Remember, our worship continues by opening up to Hebrews. I may preach a message, and you might think, Greg, I'll be honest, that was one of your better ones for sure. Well, I mean, and you're maybe trying to encourage me, and I appreciate that. But the real question is, what does God think? So the word acceptable here is talking about acceptable to God. The word's used in 2 Corinthians 5:9. We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him, pleasing to the Lord. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to want to please one another. I just want to make the point, that's not what 1228 is talking about. We're in Hebrews. So where it says, let us offer to God acceptable worship, we're talking about worship that God would look at, that God would say, yes, that pleases me. And I just think in illustration terms. It would be like Nancy in the morning, she did this, my sweet wife yesterday, came into my study with a nice hot cup of coffee. Just the way I like it, just the way God makes it. And she gave it to me, and I took a sip, and I was like, baby, this is great. What we want to do is we want to try to figure out what kind of worship is acceptable to the Lord. At least based on this text of Scripture, I read now, and I'll read from a New American Standard. That's what's open in front of me.
Verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service, acceptable worship, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We're going to see three things in the text that will help us to understand, according to Hebrews 12, what kind of worship God likes, if I could put it that way, that He accepts, that brings Him pleasure. Ready? Very simply, number one, it's rooted in Jesus. Now, again, if you're not familiar with the context, I would be tempted to read 28:29 and say, Greg, the word Jesus is not even in the text. So why would you make one of your key points about Jesus? Well, go back to verse 25 real quick, and let's just remind ourselves of the context. Hebrews 12:25. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Don't refuse God. Okay? Don't refuse what He's saying. What He's saying through who? Through Jesus. That's a reference to Jesus. You say, how do you know that? Go to the previous verse, 12:24. It says, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. God is speaking to us today through the blood of Jesus. And you could go back to chapter 1, verse 1 of Hebrews, and you would see yet another text suggesting that. So this whole idea is you don't want to refuse God and what He's saying through Jesus. And the only way to know what He is saying is to root your worship in Jesus. Because if you don't, God will not accept your worship. In fact, if you don't, God will actually judge you. Notice again verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. I could put in parentheses through Jesus. Why? For if those in the Old Testament at Mount Sinai did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. Escape what? Escape judgment. Judgment is coming on everyone who seeks to approach God apart from Jesus. That's the meaning of the text, and that's why I say acceptable worship, number one, is rooted in Jesus. So one thing we want to make sure we really, really emphasize, the only way to come to God is through Jesus. Back to verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. A new covenant, not the old covenant. Remember, covenant's another word for testament. Not the Old Testament. And I got to be careful. I'm not putting down the Old Testament. I'm explaining what Hebrews is teaching. You say, Greg, what if I just take my New Testament, set it aside, and try to come to God right now today through the Old Testament, and we'll get a little tabernacle going, we'll set up a temple, we'll come to God. Will He accept that? No. It is unacceptable to God. If you don't come to Him through Jesus, He says no. That's what the text clearly means. So we are people, if we want to come to the Lord and worship Him in a way that He accepts, we have to come through the new covenant that was ratified when Jesus died on the cross. Remember, this is the covenant in my blood. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. Jesus dies on a cross. He ratifies the new covenant. And we come to God now through the new covenant. That's through Jesus. So now look at verse 28 and see if this makes a little more sense. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let me just kind of comment there on a couple of those words. Since we receive, we're talking about receiving something from God through Jesus. It's not something we earn. It's something that He gives to us and we have to receive it. We're talking about our salvation. Since we receive a kingdom, you say, okay, so what does kingdom mean? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, You become part of his kingdom in the sense that he's now your king. And I have no problem with the future reference as well, that one day Jesus Christ will rule in an actual kingdom. So since we receive a kingdom, I want to make another point. That's actually present tense. Since we are receiving a kingdom. If you're a follower of Jesus, and kingdom, I believe, is a reference here to having a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, well, then, Greg, that means I'm actually right now receiving my salvation. And that's accurate. You know, we tend to ask one another, and this is a fine question, hey, are you a Christian? Are you saved? And we would say yes or no or what have you. In reality, I could say, you know, I am receiving salvation right now. And for some of us, we might go, well, what do you mean you are receiving salvation? Because the Bible is very clear that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are right now receiving your salvation. There are different aspects of salvation. You say, Greg, I thought I already had salvation. You have part of it. Three parts, we generally say. You are saved from the penalty of sin. That's part one, based on what Christ has done in the past. We are part two right now being saved from the power of sin based on what Christ is doing right now. We call that progressive sanctification. One day we will be saved from even the presence of sin. We call that glorification. So generally three aspects to salvation, and we are receiving it. So Hebrews verse 28, since we are receiving, we don't work for it, we don't earn it, it's a gift, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. In context, what does it mean to shake? It means to judge. See, we can go back, for example, to verse 26, and we'll make that clear. See to it, verse 26, that you, 25. See to it that you don't refuse him who's speaking. For if those did not escape judgment, when they refused him who warned them on earth at Mount Sinai, much less will we escape who turn away from him, Jesus, God through Jesus, who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he's promising, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. When? When God comes back to judge. This expression, verse 27, yet once more denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What are the things that cannot be shaken? It includes people in Jesus' kingdom. That's verse 28. We receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. We are people that because of the work of Jesus Christ and because we believe in him, we don't need to fear the judgment of Christ. He is going to shake this whole globe. But I'm never going to be shaken. Because I am part of an unshakable kingdom. That's how you come to God. You come to him through Jesus. Which means anyone today who's gathered for worship, it could be any day, and they're seeking to worship God apart from Jesus, God says no. Doesn't matter who they are. You know, I tried to think of some examples. How about a nice, agnostic, good citizen, faithful to family, hardworking employee, kind to his neighbors, agnostic. He thinks, yeah, there's probably a God. I'm not sure who he is. And here's what we tend to do, right? Let's be honest. Many people do this. Man, he was so devoted to his wife. He was such a good dad. I mean, he did the sports thing and he just spent time with his kids. He was active in our homeowners association. He was a hardworking employee. I mean, like, come on, Greg, like, you're going to tell me a guy like that really will not go to heaven? He'll go to hell and be judged by God. Seriously, you're going to tell me that. Is that really what you think? And the answer would be, it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible teaches. You can't come to God apart from Jesus. You say, well, that's an agnostic. Let me change it to a Muslim. You might know a very kind Muslim person. And he's not agnostic. He's convinced there's one true God. And he's a believer in the God of Abraham. So here he is, a devout Muslim, very religious man. And you say, Greg, he's devout. I mean, sometimes I think he's like more devout than me. And he does all of his certain prayers facing the right time. You've seen, I've been on planes where people take out their little prayer rug and they face a certain direction towards Mecca, if I'm thinking right. And they pray. And there are people who go, whoa. I mean, he believes in the God of Abraham. He's obviously a very dedicated Muslim. No doubt he's going to end up in heaven, right? And God's response would be, no, I don't accept that. I will not accept him. You say, okay, well, that's like an agnostic and a Muslim. Let's talk about, how about like, you know, every now and then you'll see two guys riding their bikes in town and they'll be very clean cut, white shirts, pressed pants, couple of Mormon young men. And you're thinking, man, I wish my kids looked this good, right? And here are these two young men riding their bikes, clean, cut. And you say, do they believe in Jesus? Well, they do believe that Jesus is a real person. They do believe that he is a God, but they don't believe he's God himself. And you say, oh, come on. Next, you're going to tell me God will not accept worship from any person who's actively a Mormon. I mean, come on, they're devout, Greg, they're sincere. I'm just reading my Bible. There is worship that God will not accept. And if you don't come through the Lord Jesus Christ, God simply says no, unacceptable. Let's get closer to home. How about a devout Jew? How about somebody who reads the same Old Testament we read and says, now, I don't believe just in the God of Abraham. I believe in the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob. I believe in the God of the Old Testament. In fact, I believe in the whole Old Testament. And we, you know, we kind of look at maybe some of these conservative Jewish people and we say, well, man, he's practically like my brother. He believes, well, okay, so he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But come on, he was raised in a Jewish home. You honestly think he's going to not end up in heaven? God will not accept his worship. It's unacceptable. That's what the Bibles teach. Now, this one's going to be even the most difficult. How about a faithful Roman Catholic who believes the official doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church? Which would include that Mary is the, quote, mother of God and is a mediator between God and men, the woman Mary. And people who seek to come to God, into his presence and worship him through Mary. You say, you really think churches emphasize Mary that much? I grew up and was baptized at Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Nancy grew up and was baptized at St. Mary Magdalene. You say, why do they name them after Mary? Why don't you think about that a little bit? It's not like they made a mistake and just grabbed the wrong name. You come to God through Mary. And we say, I had someone say this just in the last week or two to me. I had a neighbor. She was really a nice woman. One of the nicest people I've ever met. She's a Roman Catholic. She was so devout, Greg. I just got to believe I'll see her in heaven one day. And that was from a man who has a very good testimony, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and is clearly regenerate. Who thinks that, you know, as long as you're devout, and the point I want us to see, guys, is it's not up to us to say, you know, if I were God, and there's like a really nice, agnostic, devout, Muslim, clean-cut, Mormon, Old Testament reading Jew, or devout Roman Catholic, I would accept it. Come on. It's not for us to say. It's for us to read the scriptures. And God makes it clear the kind of worship that he accepts is rooted in Jesus. Now, let me just address one thing that will frequently come up. Because after I've said what I've just said, some people will say, so like you're telling me there's nobody going to a Catholic church that's a Christian. I didn't say that. The way I'd like to put it is if a person's at a Catholic church and they truly are born again,
It is in spite of what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, not because of what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. And there is a big difference, okay? So, acceptable worship is worship that is rooted in Jesus. And you might even be a person who thinks, Greg, I'll be honest with you, I think sometimes you talk about Jesus too much. I don't believe the Father would ever, ever say that. Based on my understanding of the Scriptures, Jesus is at the heart of the gospel. We come in the name of Jesus. That's the kind of worship that, according to Hebrews 12, the Lord accepts. But there's more. Not only is it rooted in Jesus, number two, it is grounded in gratitude. Again, we're focusing on these two verses, Hebrews 12, 28, 9. Therefore, since we receive, you know, it's like a gift. It's not, I didn't earn it, I can't take any credit for it. We receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. That's correct. We'll never be judged. We're part of this unshakable kingdom. God's going to judge everything. Everything's going to shake, but not us. You say, okay, Greg, so what do? Read the next phrase, 28, right in the middle. Let us show gratitude. NIV puts it, let us be thankful. Literally, let us have gratitude. And some of you may have a translation, Holman Christian or the King James. The word gratitude can be translated grace. So some people will say, let us have grace. And that's certainly within the realm of possible translations. Most people would think it's actually talking about gratitude. Again, those two words are basically the same in the Greek text. We should be people who, because of God's grace, in this wonderful gift of salvation that He has given to us, we should be people who are so thankful that we come today to worship with the same sense of excitement that people go to watch the solar eclipse. You say, that's why you brought that up. Yeah. Like, there are people that are all excited about the eclipse. I have no problem with that. And there are people that are all excited about what Jesus has done, and I certainly have no problem with that. And it would not be, now this is how I was raised, I'm not, you know, my goal is not to put down anybody, but this is the term, you can Google it. I was raised that Sunday's a holy day of obligation. That's the official wording of the Roman Catholic Church. So what do you do on a holy day of obligation? You do what you're obligated to do. You come to worship God? You have to. And you say, did you ever go to the Catholic Church with overflowing gratitude? Well, no. I mean, I went because I was supposed to. So we did. You kind of like do what you're supposed to do. Mom and Dad told you you got to go, whatever. And I want to be careful because we have young people here. Some of you might say, Pastor Greg, I'm only here because my parents told me I had to come. And I would say, you want to know something? I just want you to know real quick, I agree with your parents. Okay? Now, I hope by God's grace one day it'll become more than that. I would like to think that those who truly know Jesus Christ as Savior are here because I just think I'm just so thankful to know Jesus. Like, well don't you want to maybe be home watching your favorite show? Well, I mean, come on, especially today. I'll record it. Thank you. Right? That's not a problem today. But seriously, this is where I want to be. I mean, I can't believe that Jesus Christ would die on a cross in my place. I'm thankful. I want to come together and I want to worship Him. But wait a second. It's not that it's actually better to do that. It is. But if we don't worship with thankfulness, God doesn't accept it. You ever think of that? You could be doctrinally correct. Some of you love systematic theology. I mean, you could know, pick whatever confession you like. You could know your confession backwards and forwards. You could say Romans is the all-time greatest epistle in the history of the world, and I say amen. You could know it well. and walk into this room, and in your heart, there is not naturally overflowing gratitude. And you could sing doctrinally correct songs and pray theologically accurate prayers. And God says, no, not today. I don't accept it because you're not thankful. That's the teaching of this text. Do you see? I just want to make sure we see it in the text. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. It's not acceptable if you do it without thankfulness. So here I am sometimes coming together, maybe doing the right thing, but let's just be honest. I am not doing it with thankfulness. And according to this text, God says, I don't accept that. I don't accept it. Okay. Psalm 95, the importance of thankfulness, verse 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. It's an idea that I am thankful. And now that's going to be expressed different ways. But you know, we're singing wonderful songs, maybe about Jesus, my rock and my redeemer. And you might say, yeah, I'm just not into singing that. Well, of course, because you're not thankful He's your rock and your redeemer. I get it. I mean, why would you want to sing that? Now, I want to be careful. There's other people who say, yeah, I'm not good at singing that one because I keep thinking Jesus is my rock and my redeemer. And I think He's so awesome. I start to get choked up and I can't sing. That's a good reason not to sing. Because you're too thankful to sing. But here we come together in the name of Jesus. We have to remember the first point. And we are so thankful for what Jesus has done and who He is that we come before His presence with thanksgiving. What does God say about that kind of worship? Psalm 50, verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. So if I'm tracking with Hebrews and Psalm 50, we just sang a couple of songs. If I sang any of them without thanksgiving, the Lord would look down and say, hey, Greg, you know what? That one doesn't honor me. Because you weren't thankful when you sang it. Maybe another psalm would help here. In Psalm 69, verse 30 through 31, how important is thanksgiving? I will praise the name of God with song and magnify Him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord. What will please the Lord? Singing, thankfully, worshiping Him will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs. Now don't get confused on that. That doesn't mean better than an ox or bull praises the Lord. That's the idea of a sacrifice. And an ox or a bull would be a very big sacrifice. It's a whole lot more expensive to offer an ox or a bull than a dove or a lamb. The idea is you could take the biggest sacrifice, the most expensive sacrifice, and offer it to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you think? And He says, you know, I'd rather have just thankfulness. Thankfulness trumps that, hands down. Because the Lord is pleased when we come to Him with hearts that are thankful. So just kind of work through that in your brain a little bit, because I'm imagining some of us would say, Greg, you know, like I'm here at church, and I'll be honest, I mean, it's not like I hate being here, but, you know, if you really ask me, is there just a great sense of gratitude and thankfulness in my heart this morning, are you suggesting that God did not accept my worship so far this morning? My answer would be yes. Even though you were doctrinally correct, it was rooted in Jesus. It's not grounded in gratitude. And I've been thinking about this because I try to anticipate questions. You might be thinking, well, I think that kind of stinks. Guys, we are the same way. I don't want you to think,
negatively about God. It's true of God. Yes, the Bible says that. But I think it's true of us. So I was trying to think of an illustration that would parallel, and I hope that, oh, my illustrations fail, but at least hopefully there's a point of contact. Let's say, Dad, it was your birthday, and you invited your son to your birthday party. And he came to your birthday party on the right day, because he knows what day your birthday is. And he came to your birthday party at the right time. He did it. And he came to the table when the candles were lit. He knows the right way to do this. And he did not blow out the candles, the kids do. But he knows that's not the right way to do this, unless you got young kids. And then there was a song sung. And he sang. And he got the words correct. Happy birthday to you. He got the tune correct. And you say, you need to work on it. Okay, I know. Okay. All right. So he sang it better than I could sing it. He got the right day, the right time. He came to the right place. He sang the right words in the right way. Happy birthday to you. And then he presented you with the right gift. It's what you've always wanted. Maybe for some of you dads, I'm just going to say, a dozen very expensive golf balls. Something that, you know, whatever. He knew what you would like. Whatever it is. And you change that to make that whatever. Super expensive. Okay? The world's most expensive chocolate, if that works better. And he gives you the gift. And he says, happy birthday, Dad. And you say, son, is everything all right? Yeah, it's fine. Son, what's up? I mean, these are the golf balls I'd love to have, or the most wonderful chocolate anybody's ever bought me. Fill in the blank. What's up? You don't seem joyful. You don't seem thankful. You don't seem glad. Dad, do you know how much these golf balls cost? Like, I could have done many different things with the amount of money I spent on these golf balls. I mean, I could be going to one of the final four games and bought tickets on StubHub with the amount of money I spent on these golf balls. Dad, what would you say to your son? What would you say? I know what I would say. Son, I'm sorry. Yeah, I don't want them. Hey, why don't you take the golf balls back? Get a refund and go to the game. I don't want the balls. And well, no, Dad, that's not what I meant. Well, you know, I'm not sure what you meant, but son, I just want you to know something. I don't want the balls. I don't want the chocolate. I don't want it. I can easily go out and buy the balls. I thought they were an expression of gratitude. I thought you were giving them to me like with thankfulness in your heart. But Dad, I sang every word of happy birthday. I got the tune right. I came the right day and I came at the right time. And now you're telling me you won't accept the golf balls. Yeah, that's accurate. And I think there's at least a point of contact there. We can be theologically precise. And we come with hearts that are less than thankful. And God says, no, that's not acceptable worship. Look again at the text, please. We're in verse 28 of Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken through Jesus Christ, let us show gratitude. By which we may offer to God an acceptable service, acceptable worship, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Interesting. We could say, okay, theologically correct, rooted in Jesus, I'm good. Grounded in gratitude. Man, I am thankful. So let's just kind of have an incredibly big party. Kind of like after those teams. Have you seen any of the clips? I know all of you aren't in sports, and I understand that. And that's really not true either. I say things and then I get convicted because I think, Lord, forgive me. What I'm saying is that's okay. That's what I meant to say. I don't get it, but it's okay. Okay. Guys, some of these teams, they win and they show the locker room and they're all excited. I mean, they're jumping up and down. I don't know if they do this in college, but I know like in pro, some of the sports, they win the big game. And have you ever seen them? They all have goggles. First time I saw it, I thought, that is so weird. They look like minions or something, you know? Here are all these guys with goggles. Why? Because now that they won, they got these bottles of champagne and they shake them. And then, you know, the cork comes out. You don't want people getting hit in the eye or whatever. And they're throwing champagne everywhere. They're smoking these big, fat cigars, and they're jumping up and down like little kids. Now, again, I'm not saying that's the best way to celebrate. But some people could say, well, Greg, maybe this is the kind of worship God wants. Rooted in Jesus, get the doctrine down. Grounded in gratitude, make sure you have a thankful heart. Okay, and those are good points, but let's get our last point from the text. Notice what it says. By which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Our third point. The worship has to be expressed in reverential awe. Reverence and awe. In poetry, we sometimes call that hendiadys. It's two through two become one. So in reverence and in awe, put them together in reverential awe. You say, what do those words mean? Our reverence, listen to this. The word literally means caution. You say, caution. Caution about what? That I don't want to offend God. It's the idea, I need to show discretion. Caution. That is tied to awe. Awe means an emotion of profound respect. It's the idea of, Lord, I really, really want to be cautious that I'm not doing anything that you would not approve of. I have such great respect for you. Guys, we do this with people. I had the joy of officiating at a wedding this past week. And I said to the guy who's getting married, hey, what are you wearing? Because I want to make sure I don't distract from the wedding at all. So could you let me know what you're wearing? And he says, Greg, I don't care what you wear. Wear what you want. I said, no. I said, I want to know what you're wearing because I don't want to distract. And he said again, I don't care what you wear. I said, fine, be that way. I looked at his fiance. What is he wearing? And she told me exactly. She had the colors. I think part of it, maybe he didn't know what he was wearing. But she knew the colors. She knew exactly. And she said, Pastor Greg, he's going to be dressed in a blue suit without a tie and a white shirt. And I went home and I said to Nance, I said, honey, okay, so for the wedding, I'm wearing a blue suit, white shirt, no tie, because I want to be extra careful that I don't distract from his wedding. I want to show him that respect. And if I came in with a suit and a tie, that may have been distracting. I don't think that would have been best. If I came in with jeans and a polo shirt at his wedding, I'm not suggesting you shouldn't wear a tie, not suggesting you don't wear a polo, but if I would have come in with jeans and a polo to his wedding, that may have been distracting. I wanted to make sure that the focus was on that couple getting married before God. And he's just a guy. He's a younger guy. I mean, he's the age of my daughters. Why would I show God any less respect? I mean, the idea of, okay, I'm going to this guy's wedding. Let's be careful how we go. And where are you going now? Going to church. So, like, are you going to think through, like, your attitude, your heart, or anything? Hey, man, come on. Don't, we're a come as you are church. Now, again, that name can mean different things.
A come as you are church. We say that differently. I want to be careful. Everyone's welcome, and no matter how you come, you're welcome. But a come as you are church is a we have no reverential awe for God church. Yesterday, I went out to a local nursery because I wanted to buy a plant. And I had, you know, dirty clothes on. I don't care. And you say, what about your hair? Well, after a cut, it's pretty low maintenance, but it's fine. Not a problem. And you say, well, Greg, what if like people there see you at the nursery? It doesn't. I don't care. I don't care. You say, so would you come to church? Hey, I wouldn't go to that guy's wedding with that attitude. I promise you I wouldn't come to church with that attitude. Now, no. So you say, oh, here comes the dress code. No dress code. God knows your heart. I don't. I do know that if God were to look at any one of us and say, okay, so you came to worship me, is it through Jesus? We would say, yes, Lord. And is it because you're thankful for everything that Jesus has done in the new covenant? Yes, Lord. And is it because you're cautious and you don't want to offend me? We would say, yes, Lord. Please. I would never want to offend you, Lord. And that would mean you would at least think, what does reverence look like? And I have no problem with us ending up in different places. I have no problem with us dressing differently, guys. No problem with that at all. As long as every one of us would say, I think this is an appropriate way to demonstrate reverential awe. And I don't want to just limit it to clothing. That's just an obvious example. It's a heart. It's a heart that understands what the psalmist said in 2, verse 11. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Okay? So we come with reverence. That's different than a rock concert. I've been to many rock concerts, right? And you say, is there a place? It's different. Okay, now I don't go to rock concerts anymore. But in the past, yeah, I know what that's like. And that's different than worshiping the Lord. Because we worship Him with reverence. You say, what's the opposite of reverence? Casual. You say, what is casual reverence? Look it up. It's called oxymoron. That's what it is. See, that you can't casually be reverent. Now, I want to be careful. See, the words can mean things. You can casually worship the Lord. You can be in your backyard, digging a hole, planting a plant, cutting your grass, and just having a fun time pushing the kids on the swing set. And you say, Greg, I believe this honors the Lord. I agree with you. And in my heart, I'm worshiping. Praise God. And I'm doing it. No worries. No problem. But we come together. Remember, we're talking about worship. Coming together kind of worship. And we worship the Lord with reverence. And you rejoice, but there's also trembling. God? How about another verse, just a few pages over maybe in your Bible, Psalm 5 verse 7. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, that's God's covenant faithful love. I will enter your house, it's your holy temple. I will bow in reverence for you. And yes, I know we don't have temples in the new covenant, and I get that. Nor should we. But we still come together and we have a sense of reverence before the Lord. You say, why? Because that's the kind of worship that God expects. So, there are gospel preaching churches, Jesus, that are doctrinally correct on Jesus, and the people are very filled with joy. And I would not doubt that. And they come to worship in ways, I would suggest, actually are more entertaining than reverent. And I don't even want to put down the motive, guys, because see, it's my job to make sure, I'm not saying this, but this is how it's commonly put. I want you to come back so you can learn more about Jesus, so I have to make sure you like Trinity today. So I have to be an entertaining speaker.
And I have to make sure you have a good experience whether you know Jesus or not, because if you're not entertained, you're not coming back. And there are gospel preaching churches that do that, and I'm not even going to put down their motive. I am going to question the practice. Because it says here in Psalm 5:7 that we would worship the Lord in reverence. And we're back here in Hebrews 12. We receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And we have just one more phrase at the very end. Why? It says in Hebrews, for our God is a consuming fire. You say, where does that come from? It's a quote, and I have it up here from Deuteronomy 4:24. The Lord your God is a consuming fire. You say, what's going on back there in that quote? It's talking again about Mount Sinai. Then God was a consuming fire. What's he like today? He is still a consuming fire. I'm going to go back. I'm in Hebrews 12. I'm going to go back to verse 18. For you've not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind and the blast of a trumpet. Pause. You say, I'm so glad God's not that way anymore. Would be a very incorrect thing to say. God is still exactly that way. This is who God is. God is like a mountain that can't be touched. It's a picture of Sinai, Old Covenant. A blazing fire, darkness, gloom, whirlwind, blast of a trumpet. It's like, wow! Verse 21, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. You say, but Greg, God's not like that anymore. That's not accurate. He's exactly like that. You may ask, well, then what's the point of 18? We haven't come to him. Because that's not how you come to him when your faith is in Jesus. It's not that he's not angry anymore. It's that he's not angry at me anymore, because his anger was placed on Jesus and Jesus paid the price of my sin. He's still an angry God. But I praise God I'll never receive that anger because Jesus took my place. Man, it's not like all the Old Testament God's really angry and Jesus is just like, cool, I relate to him. Let's rock. No, not at all. God is still that way. The Bible makes it clear in verse 28, guys, our God is a consuming fire. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 3, know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who's crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and he will subdue them before you. And here is a picture of the people that would be dispossessed from the promised land. People who God said will be judged for their ungodliness. He's a consuming fire. And there are people today who will be judged because of their sinfulness. And this is who God is. And I know it's not popular today to talk about God as a judgmental, as if consuming fire. I just want to make the point the Bible does. That's who he is. And some people will say that gives me a negative view of God. You know, first of all, I understand that, but it's not a complete view of God. But it is who he is. I'm going to try an illustration. I'm going to try it. If it doesn't work, well, you know, we'll just say, okay, I won't use it again. Guys, do any of you know what the longest running public service ad campaign in the history of the United States is? Public service ad. The longest running of all time. I didn't know until this weekend. It is Smokey the Bear. Only you can prevent forest fires. There are people who now have said that doesn't give you the right view of fire. Because when we say only you can prevent forest fires, that implies that fire is evil.
And environmentalists, and that's a loaded term, but okay, I used it. Environmentalists now understand that fire is actually a good thing. And for forests to flourish, there needs to be fires at certain times in certain ways. And the Smokey the Bear thing was given the wrong view. So they've changed it. I don't know if you know they've changed it. It's now Smokey the Bear. Only you can prevent wildfires. Out of control fires. Realizing that all fires are not wildfires and there are good fires and we like fires. Don't be thinking fire is negative. Again, I'm not sure that's the best. I tried. Our God is a consuming fire. He's awesome. It's not an evil thing. It's an awe-inspiring thing. When my grandson, who I love very much, is out back on the little porch we have in the back, and we have this little circle thing, and I make a fire, he's like, "Papa, can I help?" Of course you can. He's a second grader. The kid loves fire. I'm old, and I still like fire. And I say to him, "Okay, buddy, be careful. You could burn yourself. You have to be cautious. You have to be respectful of how you treat the fire." And put that all together. How do we come to God? Rooted in Jesus. Absolutely. Doctrinally correct. Yes. With hearts filled with gratitude. Not the frozen chosen, as some people have said. But people who come together and they are so thankful for what Jesus has done. He brings us into the presence of this awesome, like, fire, be careful, cautious. I don't want to do anything irreverent. Oh God, you're so holy. And so I want to show my thankfulness in a way that's reverent. Because you're awesome. That's the kind of worship that the Lord accepts. So here I am preaching to our church family. You say, "Yeah, Greg, I know of a church that I think I'm..." No, forget them, okay? Let's talk about us. Do we need to be careful about our doctrine? Yes. Do we need to keep talking about Jesus? Yes. And even more, yes. Real quick, all of you guys, ladies, teaching Bible study classes. I am trusting that none of you are bringing lessons on Dare to Be a Daniel. Because there's no Jesus in Dare to Be a Daniel. It's okay to talk about Daniel looking forward to a coming Messiah and his name is Jesus. Everything is going to go back to Jesus, please. Everything we do. We're not doing classes on the history of the kings, because there's nothing more important than getting all the kings in order. No, knowing the kings is good, because it helps me to understand God better, a God who loved me enough to send Jesus to die on a cross for my sins. And Trinity, it's not enough, and we're a pretty educated congregation, it's not enough to have good theology, we have to have thankful hearts. So every time I find myself heading out to worship, and I don't feel thankful, I want to be saying, "Lord, would you please forgive me? Because I know if you don't start working in my heart and make me thankful, I'm spinning my wheels anyway because you're not accepting it." So we come doctrinally rooted in Jesus. We come with hearts that are overwhelmed with gratitude. "Lord, you are so awesome." And we express it in controlled ways, careful and cautious, because we know that our God is a consuming fire. By God's grace, may that be so. By God's grace, may that continue. And I've said this before, because I mean this. And as I continually grow old, and the time comes for me that I'm retired and I'm not the guy in this pulpit anymore, and you see some old guy riding back and forth on a motorcycle, that's me, okay?
And I'm going to be praying, oh Lord, please be at work in that group of believers, that they would continue to be rooted in Jesus, grounded in gratitude, which is expressed in reverential awe. By your grace, may that always be so. By God's grace, I trust that it is so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are such a good God. Lord, even in this area of worship, you don't leave us alone to just try to figure it out, but you give us clear parameters. And we've looked at a key text this morning, so helpful. Lord, we pray the things we consider today would, I trust, be more than just interesting. Lord, I trust for your children. They are interesting. But they would be more. Because we want you, Lord, to accept our worship. We want you to be pleased. Lord, we don't want to just go through motions, not even realizing that you don't welcome our worship. And Lord, I know that is the true heart of every believer in this room. Lord, we want to worship you in a way that would please you. So we ask, Lord, based on this text, that you would help us. And Lord, help us not to be quick to be applying this message to others. But we pray that you would work in our hearts, that we might bring you acceptable worship. All for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.